Turn with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. May God bless the reading of his precious word. And this word, effectively the body of the epistle, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The epistle to the Hebrews, a letter, of course, written to Hebrew Christians, that is to Jews who had been challenged by the gospel, who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, repented of their sin toward God and called on God to save them. And so this letter is addressed to Christians who had moved on from Judaism to Christ, but who, because of persecution and trial, were tempted to go back to their former Jewish religion. The theme of Hebrews is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This includes his pre-incarnate glory, his incarnation, his life, his teaching and ministry, his death, resurrection, and ascension, his present ministry at the right hand of the Father, and his glorious future second advent. All this revelation by the spoken word was authentic, but it was also preparatory. It's interesting that in this epistle that is written to these Jewish believers, there are seven clear warnings to the Christian. I'm going to quote some references, brother. They're not on your list, so don't worry about them, okay? In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we have the danger of drifting. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through to chapter 4 and verse 2, there's the danger of having an evil heart of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14, and chapter 6 and verse 1, there's the danger of spiritual immaturity. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 5, there's the danger of backsliding and not repenting. In Hebrews chapter 10, 26 to 29, there's the danger of committing willful sin. And in chapter 12, 12 to 17, there's the danger of being careless, and undisciplined. And then from 18 to 21 in chapter 12, there's the danger of refusing to hear the word of God. I want you to think about those dangers. And these warnings are dangers that are just as relevant to the believer in the 21st century as they were to the believers of the first century church, and right through the centuries between. One might say that the church has continually been shaken, and certainly today more than ever. We tend to forget about the early church, about the persecution the early church went through. And relevant to the day in which we live, with all of its technology and population explosion, etc., the attack continues. We expect it from the outside, we don't expect it from the inside, but predominantly that's where it comes from. And so these dangers that the writer of Hebrews deals with are very relevant and need to be taken heed of. This evening, I want to draw your attention to four things that which, as our text indicates in Hebrews 12, 27, which cannot be shaken may remain. Which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, it's a very comforting thought that in a world of change and decay, where everything seems to be going through a process of shaking, there are some things which can never be shaken. In the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that a time of shaking is to be expected. For the writer predicts that there is coming a terrible time in the world when everything except certain things which can never be shaken will be shaken, as we see in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 12. The second part there says, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Brother Ryan asked me this morning, he said, why are you just preaching tonight? Are you going to preach on eschatology? Well, I said, I'm going to touch on it. The thing is, when you're doing eschatology in various conferences using PowerPoint, to bring a message without PowerPoint, it's a little different. And I must admit, I have to work a little harder and seek the Lord's undertaking. Not relying on the screen, because the more you see the screen and the charts, etc., the more you become used to what to say and when to say it. But these are very pertinent words in the day in which we live, and sober words. I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The reality is, of course, there is a great shaking going on in the world today, isn't there? In all facets of life. And we would do well to recall our Lord's parable recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. You know it well. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, the Lord says, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it is founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The parable we know well. As children, we sang about it. But the relevance of to the church and to our walk with the Lord, again, should be ringing in our ears with regards to the very fact they are the Lord's words. And he's saying, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. We are to be doers of the word, are we not? Not simply hearers. There are lots of hearers. And James says it's like looking into a glass and forgetting what you look like. Now, the ladies don't forget what they look like, but us men do. But with regards to God's word, as we read it and hear it, we are to do it, not forgetting what we've read, not forgetting what the application is, understanding what the context is. Because as we walk in the light of God's word, then when we are buffeted, when trials come, then we'll be able to stand. All that is not built upon the rock will fall, and only things of eternal value will stand. Indeed, on every hand, there is seemingly chaos can collapse on an unprecedented scale in today's world. Our very civilization seems to be in the grips of being shaken in one form or another. Whether it be political, economic, commercial, or industrial, the world's populace are gripped by a cornucopia of addictions that are keeping them in bondage. So many addictions. People are addicted to so many things. The foundations of the Bible-believing Christian faith are being assailed. The Bible is denied, secularism has entered into the churches, Romanism and other heresies are becoming more and more powerful, and the cry in Christendom goes up on every hand for unity. And the world says, well, look, there's the Pope, and he's meeting with the Imam, and he's meeting with the Seventh-day Adventists, and he's meeting with the Mormons. Oh, this is wonderful. Let's join in. Isn't it any wonder, therefore, when moral and spiritual values have been so badly eroded, there's a tremendous increase in divorce and immorality, sex is degraded, and much of our literature and media is filled with things that are sensual. But thank God there is another side to the picture. Brother Ringwelt faithfully drew our attention to that this morning, did he not? For there are some things which can never be shaken. Notice in our text verse again in Hebrews 12, 27, this word which yet once signified the removing of things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. As I said to the beginning, I want to draw your attention to four things that cannot be shaken. The first one being, as Psalm 45 and verse 6 tells us, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The throne of God cannot be shaken. We can lift up our hearts tonight in praise and gratitude, or with praise and gratitude, that whatever else may happen, God's throne will remain eternally secure. And in fact, we read in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 19, thou, O Lord, remainest forever. He is eternal. His throne is eternal. Thy throne from generation to generation. And in fact, in this first point, we could spend the rest of the night, and in fact, we still would not have enough time to look at God's throne. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, down towards the end, we get a tremendous visual of God's throne. In Revelation chapter 4, and the first few verses again, what John sees, again, a wonderful picture of God's throne. In this sin-sick world, it is so easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Remember, the church will have tribulation. We will not go through the tribulation, those 7 years of Jacob's trouble, but while the Lord tarries, we will have tribulation. It's a fact of life. Notice what the word says, and again, just to endorse the very fact of this tribulation, John 16 and verse 33. These things, the Lord says, I have spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. That peace that passes all understanding. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, the Lord says. I've overcome the world. We needn't go any further. Christ has overcome the world. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Lord and our Savior, then we will experience that peace that the world can't give. Again, in Acts chapter 14, confirming souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We are going to experience tribulation. Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now when we read about what Paul went through, we might think, well, that's hard to glory in. But it's for the cause of Christ. Because the reality is we know, of course, as again Brother Ringwell drew your attention to this morning, we are a breath away from eternity. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who will we be with? The Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in tribulations also, know that tribulation worketh patience. How's your patience from a scale of 1 to 10? Some of you are smiling, some of you think, don't know. Praise the Lord, we are a work in progress. Each one of us knows the Lord Jesus, we are a work in progress, are we not? Those wonderful verses in the end of Romans, Romans 8 and 35 and onwards there towards the end, they were a tremendous comfort to me when I had a very serious accident in 2003. Notice what it says there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing, in other words, will separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. I claim that after that accident I had. That was an accident in which 3 people ended eternity. One I know is with the Lord, the other 2 I don't know. It is an horrendous accident. On the freeway which we were on, the road was closed for 5 hours. It was a horrendous accident. But nothing could separate me from the love of Christ. Notice again what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There it is again, continuing instant in prayer. He writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you know, if you haven't been through tribulation, there will be tribulation. You will have tribulation. Absolutely guaranteed for every child of God. And if you have been, you've gone, had that tribulation, there's probably more to come, but it's what it does is draw you near and closer to the Savior. You know, in those deep valleys, that's where you grow. Because where's your dependence? It's on the Lord. It's on the Lord. Patient in tribulation. And some people have tribulation for a lifetime. But those dear saints. In the Baptist Bread, there's a dear brother that writes in there called Randy Pike. He used to be a missionary here in Australia. And to read his devotions, and he refers to the very fact that his life is in a wheelchair. And yet, reading those devotions, you can see there's a depth in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoices. He's patient. He continues instantly in prayer. What a testimony. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 7, "For great my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." There's repetition. Already we've seen that we're joyful in tribulation. And some of you are saying, "Pastor, that's hard." Yes, it is hard. But only if we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we let go and let Christ handle that situation for us. Comforted of God. Again, to the Thessalonians, Paul writes then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." That's why it's so important we pray for one another, is it not? That's why Wednesday night is such an important night. But not just Wednesday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're to pray for one another. Pray for the saints. Pray for the work of the ministry. Pray for those that are experiencing tribulation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John writes, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation." There he was in prison on the Isle of Patmos. In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There he was in prison because of his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. There are many saints today around the world that are incarcerated because of their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know not of. You know, one of the things that's taking place in China, if you're not aware of, is that, yes, they've already hit the state churches, had them take down their crosses, had facial recognition cameras put into their auditoriums, but now they're focusing very clearly on the underground church with a desire to wipe them out. Notice what we read about the church there at Smyrna. That suffering church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. "I know thy works," the Lord says, "and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that would say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, but I will give thee a crown of life." And that, in fact, those 10 days represent 10 periods of persecution under various Roman Caesars. An horrendous time. That's why Smyrna means suffering. And yes, each one of us personally has tribulation, but the tribulation that these early saints went through and some of the saints that are going through in the world today is nothing. We are in a very wealthy country. And praise the Lord that we have liberty to go out and preach the gospel. But as the Lord tarries, I wonder how long we'll have that liberty. And I believe that tribulation will increase. And so we need to understand it's vitally important to look above the things of time and sense to find that which is permanent. Tribulation is temporal. But we are to encourage one another with that which is permanent. in our relationship with the Lord. Even the very heavens will be shaken one day, as we saw in Hebrews 12, 26. And we also see in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4 there, and all the host of heaven, Isaiah says, shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. But God, who is above the heavens, is eternal. God, who is immutable, nothing can shake or change him. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12 tells us, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as the vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God is eternal. That should encourage our hearts tonight. Indeed, what a wonderful encouragement to every child of God to know that when everything else is shaken, the throne of God can never be shaken. Remembering, of course, every born-again child of God must reckon with God's throne. What do I mean by that? In Hebrews 4:16, it tells us that the throne is the throne of grace. And the exhortation there is that let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy means not receiving what we deserve. Each one here tonight deserves to go to hell. That's what we deserve. But we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. And grace means receiving what we don't deserve. Praise God for his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. After that accident, I remember saying to somebody, they had said, you've obviously experienced God's grace. I said, God's not amazing grace, God's immeasurable grace. You cannot measure God's grace. But it is also the throne of judgment, is it not? God's throne. For all the unsaved of all the generations, we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 12. You know, if you are unsaved yet tonight, and fragments say tonight, okay, when you go home, you enter eternity. And if you enter eternity without Christ, the very fact that Christ was resurrected from the dead, you also will be resurrected. It's called the second death. And you will stand before the white throne judgment. Listen to what it says here in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 12. And I saw a great white throne, John writes, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Each one that stands before the white throne judgment will not have their name written in the book of life, and experience that a second death, separated from God forever. My brother Buddy brought to us a number of weeks ago in terms of that message on hell, that it's hot, that it's eternal, that it's large, and it's literal. But are we a subject of the King tonight, who sits upon the throne of heaven, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Are we a subject of the King? As we come to the second thing that cannot be shaken, Jesus said in Mark 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So our second heading states, the word of God cannot be shaken. The Apostle Peter, of course, reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 and to 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Talk about repetition in those few verses. God's word is going to abide forever. Amen? Its promises can never be shaken. It has been estimated that there are 30,000 of them, but not one has ever failed, and not one will ever fail. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." What a wonderful statement that is. So we can trust implicitly on God's word, that what God says, he means and is true. It's his eternal word. And indeed, there are promises for every child of God and for every situation and circumstance of our lives, and these all become ours when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Its promises can never be shaken. Its power can never be shaken. Why? Because it's dynamite. It's explosive. That wonderful verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power, dynamos or dunamos, of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is dynamite. The late evangelist Dwight Del Moody commented that the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher has to do is to open the door of the cage and get out of the way. The gospel. Our dear brothers and sisters there in the Solomons are simply preaching the gospel. And people are responding. They are faithful. But it's the Spirit of God that convicts hearts of man's sin, of God's righteousness, and God's judgment to come. It's the word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, is it not? That we see in Hebrews 4:12, isn't it? "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's a pretty powerful statement right at the end of that verse, isn't it? "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. Thought about that? The word of God has power to convict. Again, at Pentecost there in chapter 2 of Acts in verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Such was the authority of the word that was spoken. The word of God has power to convert. We see that in Psalm 19 and verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testing of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The word of God has power to cleanse. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Wherewith all shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy words." The word of God has power to comfort. And certainly it's in our tribulation, we need to be comforted. God provides for that. In Psalm 119, verses 49 to 50, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me." It strengthens us. It encourages us. It builds us up in the faith. It confirms to us that God is faithful, that he cares for us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And just as God is immutable, so is his word. It'll never change. Man tries to change it. Satan tried to change it right from the very beginning. And you know, his strategy hasn't changed one iota even today in 2019. With so many perversions that put doubt in the minds, the hearts of God's people. But even today, God's people say, "Did God really say that? Is that what he really means?" Satan hasn't changed his strategy one iota. The word of God has power to counsel. Again in Psalm 73, verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." And how foolish we are when we don't spend time in the word of God and seeing what God, the direction that God wants to give us. "And afterward receive me to glory." Its prophecies, it can never be shaken. You know, many of the Bible's prophecies have already been literally fulfilled, and all the promises that await fulfillment will also be literally fulfilled. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, knowing this, Peter writes, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And as we know, these very verses are being fulfilled today. And sadly, many who scoff would declare themselves to be Christian, because there is so much liberal teaching in the churches today. People are not taking God's word as it is. Thank God in a shaken world that our KJV, chart and compass, which is not bound by man's device, is secured by the very word of God. The third thing that cannot be shaken is seen in the Lord's statement to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Again, a very familiar verse to you. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of God cannot be shaken. In Matthew 16, the Savior was assuring his disciples and us that the church is built on a solid foundation of his person and his work. There is no other foundation. Now, the first stanza of that wonderful hymn written by Samuel S. Stone in 1866 captures the essence of its theme. The church is one foundation. As Jesus Christ, her Lord, she is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. What a wonderful stanza. The church is one foundation. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Today, churches, that is, organized assemblies or communities of professing Christians, are being shaken on every hand. But the true church, which is the body of Christ, cannot and will not be shaken. The true church is secure, permanent, and abiding, and on active duty. But what a challenge it is to those who are not professing Christians, but are not, in other words, they profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. Pastor spoke about this a few weeks ago, just before he went to PNG. They're professors, but they're not possessors. And again, notice what the Lord says to such folk in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And sadly, there are many people that profess Christ, but don't possess Christ. Are not even good Bible-believing churches are immune. We need to understand that. We might say, well, you're really talking about the liberal church. No, I'm not. I'm talking about the church per se across the board. Even in independent Bible-believing churches, there are those that attend that are simply professors, but they're not possessors. Let's look at the fourth and last thing that cannot be shaken. And in John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The child of God cannot be shaken. There's one amen. I don't know, but didn't hear any other amens. He must be falling asleep already. The child of God cannot be shaken. I'm talking about the true child of God. And I want you to notice these wonderful words Brother Ringwell brought them to our attention this morning. I thought, oh, he's going to take some of my message. But that doesn't matter. Repetition is good, isn't it? Repetition is the key to learning, isn't it? Those wonderful verses in John 10, 27, 29. Also again in Romans 38 and 39. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Notice the word, never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. I don't know what those who think they can lose their salvation do with these verses. Because they as individuals didn't put the Spirit of God inside. It is God that indwelt us with His Spirit that sealed us until the day of redemption. So the individual is going to say, Father, can you take the Spirit away? Uh-uh. It's God's decision. If that person made a genuine commitment, then they are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. End of subject. And again, as I've already drawn your attention to in that verse at the end of Romans 8, but again, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you're speaking to the believer, our Lord. You know, you wonder about these folk that repetitiously, parliamentarians, etc., that recite the Lord's Prayer. And what does it say? Our Father. Our Father. It's personalized. It speaks of a personal relationship. But there are many that verbalize that. They haven't got a clue about who the Father is or who the Son is, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the promise in 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world passed away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the confidence expressed by Paul to his son in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. They are indeed great and precious promises. For the child of God, as we see in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through lust. Can never be shaken. The child of God belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're his forever, to live with him for eternity. At the beginning of the message, I drew your attention from the text there in Hebrews 12, verse 27, that indicated that there is coming a conclusion. That one might ask, how long will it be when this shaking of earth and heaven will take place, given what the world is already experiencing? I've shared this story before, but perhaps there are those here that haven't heard it before. It's about a young boy, and he was playing in his grandmother's house near a large grandfather clock, waiting expectantly for the 12 o'clock midday to come. And when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, the chimes began to ring. As he always liked to do, the boy counted each chime as it sounded. This time, however, something went wrong with the clock's mechanism. Instead of stopping at 12, it kept right on chiming 13, 14, 15, 16, and on it went. The boy couldn't believe his ears. He jumped to his feet, ran into the kitchen, shouting, Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before. In his excitement, the youngster expressed a truth we all would do well to consider. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Or will you hear above the world's loud din, God's final call, God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. Yes, we are living in enemy territory. But in a shaking world, there are four things which can never be shaken: God's throne, God's word, God's church, God's child. The great question is this: do you belong to the Lord? Are you a subject in his kingdom? Are you living in subjection to his word? Do you belong to the true church? Are you a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? If so, you can surely rejoice in these four things which can never, ever be shaken. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?